All right, we're going to get back into our study on the Lord's Supper, commonly called communion. Last week I gave you a bunch of questions I had about communion and why I didn't think it could be physical in the sense that, if you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I went over a bunch of my reasonings as to why I have a problem with people who give a literal piece of bread and a literal cup and who take it literally, because if you do that, then you must take the punishments literally. And the punishments are displayed in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 30. For this cause many are weak, chapter 11, verse 30 in 1 Corinthians. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that if you're going to take the cup and the bread literally, you also must take that literally, because that's the punishments for taking it unworthily. And I have a real problem with God making many sick. And I put this little equation together. That verse says that many were made weak. If you put many weak on the board, and then you put a little plus sign next to that, and then it's got and sickly among you. So there were many sick. And then there was one other punishment, and many sleep. And many sleep. Well, if you add many weak plus many sick plus many sleep, that's going to probably give you most of the assembly there. And that's going to leave probably just a few who did it worthily. Now think about that. If you got an assembly with however many saints, just 100, and many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep, that's probably going to give you greater than 50% of the assembly was chastised by God in a physical way. And it's only going to leave very few who took it worthily. That would cause me, I mean, like we talked last week, if you're in that assembly and you see over half the assembly being punished by God directly, and then it's going to cause you great concern with what you're doing, if that's really what happened back there. I mean, can you imagine you're sitting in assembly and over half the people in there are being made sick, and some can hardly walk out of the church, and some are dead. There's not going to be enough well people to take care of the sick people, just to get them out of there. So that causes me great problems with this passage, along with some other verses and some things that we went over last week. So what does the passage really mean? What could the relevance of this passage be? Because it is here. So today I wanted to go through it a little bit and talk about... start going through it verse by verse. So as we get into it, we need to first think about the book of Corinthians. The book of Corinthians, Paul wrote, turn over to chapter 1. The reason for the book of Corinthians was that Paul received a letter from someone in the assembly. In verse 11 of chapter 1. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul gets this letter from this person, Chloe, and in this letter Paul receives, there's a lot of problems he sees. And this person has written to Paul saying, hey, we got a lot of problems here, Paul. What should we do about it? What's your judgment in these matters? So 1 Corinthians is penned by Paul to answer all these questions and all these problems that are causing divisions and contentions amongst the assembly. So 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. It's a book whereby Paul's going to take the problems and he's going to say, you're doing it wrong, this is what's supposed to be happening. This is where you guys are wrong, this is where you guys need to be. And as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you start to see that everywhere, almost every chapter, he's answering a question, he's correcting them. And that's pretty much the gist of the book of 1 Corinthians. And you find out right away that there's contentions in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions of you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? And what you see happening here is that this group of saints has divided up into seeing who can be more holy than the other. Who can be more righteous than the other? Who is more godly than the other? And what they ended up doing is they ended up saying, well, I follow Paul. And some people would say that, and somebody would come along and say, well, that's good, but you know what? I follow Christ. And somebody else would say, yeah, but look at Apollos. He's such a magnificent speaker. He's the one I'm following. And they were dividing up. And what that causes people to do is to get into little camps, and they're starting to say, I'm better than you. And I'm better than you. Look how holy I am. Look how righteous I am. And that's exactly what they started to do. And that leads to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hereunto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. These Christian saints at Corinth were not mature saints. Paul calls them carnal. He calls them babes. And calling them carnal, which is equal to babes in Christ, he's laying out what their spiritual growth really is. It's not where they thought it to be. And verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am a Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? He's calling them exactly for who they are. And remember, what when you see the word carnal, go back to Romans 8 real quick. This will help. Romans 8. Verse 5. This will tell you what the Corinthians were doing. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. So if you're in the flesh, you're going to mind the things of the flesh. Look at the outward appearance of things. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is to be after things of the flesh. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul called the Corinthians carnal. They were minding things after the flesh. They were looking at the outward appearance of things. And that brings what? Death. Read in verse 6 again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, and then you drop down to verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Corinthian saints were called carnal. That means they were dead, not physically, but what? Spiritually. The Corinthian saints were doing things after the flesh, not after the Spirit. They were out after an outward appearance, an outward show of what they were doing. Remember that, because when we get to verse 30 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how they're weak and sick and many sleep, that's going to go back right to here. How they are carnal in their thinking. When you're carnal in thinking, you're asleep. You're dead, spiritually speaking. But we'll get to that in the next week or two. But what I wanted to point out was that in 1 Corinthians, Paul's dealing with saints that are carnal. He's dealing with saints that are minding things after the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What the Corinthian saints were glorying in themselves. They were glorying in their flesh. They were glorying in how holy and righteous they were, how much better they were than the other saints in the assembly. Therefore they divided up into these groups, and they went, well, you might follow Paul, you might follow Apollos, but I follow Jesus Christ. I mean, how many times have you heard that from saints even today? Well, you make so much of Paul, but don't you follow Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry? Don't you follow Him? And they want you to divide up, but yet they're carnal. They're wrong in that. So the Corinthian saints were glorying in who they were. They were glorying in how wonderful they were. Drop down to chapter 5, verse 1. It is reportedly common that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. You see, verse 6, your glorying is not good. See, these saints were glorying in the fact that they were sitting there, they had this man that was committing this outrageous sin that even the Gentiles would be wary of, and they're glorying in the fact that he's sitting in their midst. They think they're such wonder. They've puffed themselves up. God is just a God of love and a God of grace, and look how loving and kind I am. I'm going to allow this brother to sit next to me because I'm just going to be all-inclusive. And I'm going to allow anything people want to do, that's fine with me, because you know what? God is God of peace and love and harmony. And these people would puff themselves up with that. And yet Paul calls all that what? Carnal. That's wrong. They were babes in Christ. They had taken doctrines of Christ and misused them. And how many times do we see in society today, churches have to be opened up and all-inclusive of every activity? I mean, churches are inclusive to the homosexuals and the lesbians. They have to be inclusive. You can't defend them. You can't say no. You can't point out that that's a sin. The church is in the same place as 1 Corinthians was. But that's where these people were. They were all puffed up. They were glorying about themselves. They thought that they were godly in everything that they were doing. And yet they weren't. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see something that they did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. So these people were coming together to do something that they thought was going to make them better. That they thought was going to really show everybody just how godly and righteous and holy they were. But Paul says, I praise you not in this. What you're doing, I'm not going to praise you for it, because he's going to show them that it's wrong. You're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul says, when you guys are coming together, there's problems in your church. And really, there shouldn't be any problems in your church. But and I wish there weren't, but I actually believe it, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you. And Paul said in verse 19, there's heresies about in their church now. Their church is so divided and has become so problematic that heresies are now reigning inside the midst of them. These people who thought they were so godly and so puffed up and so wonderful, Paul's actually pointing out to them that, hey, there's heretics and there's heresies being taught within your midst. That's how bad, that's how far you've fallen, and you don't even understand it. For there must also be heresies among you. Heresies causing these divisions. I praise you not for this. You guys are coming together and you guys think you're doing a good thing, but you're not. Verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. See, Paul's writing this because there is a group of saints that were holding on to the truth. And he's going to see that they which are approved, he wants the people who are doing things right to be made manifest, to be the light of the group. And so Paul's going to start now to display what they're doing wrong, so that those that had stood for the truth may be made known amongst the Corinthian saints. Because in this church, you had many divisions. But there was one group that had stood for the truth. But they were belittled. They were the few. The others were more in mass than they were. But Paul's going to point out that these were heresies, and that the group that was approved, he's going to make them manifest and say, hey, these guys were right. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is what? Not to eat the Lord's Supper. You can't get much clearer on the Lord's Supper than that verse. For how many times do you hear people today, the elders gather saints today on Sundays or whatever days they do it on, and they gather them together into one place to what? To eat the Lord's Supper? And what does Paul say? When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat. Now that verse has always caused me problems with those that wanted to partake in the Lord's Supper. He says you are not to do it. You are not. If you are going to a church and the elders get up or your pastor gets up and they say, everybody come on, gather together here, we're going to reenact the Lord's Supper. You know what? This verse should stand up in your head and say, wait, they're doing something wrong. Paul says, don't be gathered together into one place to eat the Lord's Supper. This is not what you're supposed to do. That's wrong. I mean, and so what this tells you to do is that what the Corinthians had done, they were performing the Lord's Supper. They, in their flesh, had decided that they were going to be so holy and so righteous and look so good. They went back in Israel's program and they saw something there that they really liked. And they said, we're going to do this. We're going to reenact the Lord's Supper. There had been no verse prior to this to tell them to do this. They did this on their own. They did this in their own carnal, fleshly mind. They went back into there and they saw that activity by the Lord. And we're going to read that in a little bit in Matthew and Mark and Luke, where He institutes this Lord's Supper, and they said, we want to have that too. So they go back into the Jewish program, and they carry that over, and now they've turned it into a big feast. And they say, look how wonderful we are. But Paul writes to them, and he says, hey, you guys are doing something that you shouldn't be doing. When you guys come together, you're not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not to partake of that. You're not to try and gather together today to do that. Now, I don't know how much clearer Paul could be in regards to what the Corinthian saints are doing. When the Corinthian saints are gathering, they're gathering together to reenact that Lord's Supper with the bread and the cup. And Paul comes out flat out and he says, you don't gather together to do that. That's wrong. And that's not what you're supposed to do. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What they did, you'd have... Okay, so now they're going to do the Lord's Supper. So if you were wealthy, what the Corinthians were doing, you'd have a grand feast. You'd bring a lot of food for yourself to show just how much God has blessed you. Just how wonderful you were. Look at all the food I have. You know what? God had the Lord's Supper, but I'm going to really make it nice. I'm going to show everybody just how much God has blessed me with my wealth, and I'm going to have everything there perfect in abundance. Then the poor guy who comes in, he has nothing. He can't afford the lavish spread that the rich guy has. And the rich guy can look at you and say, God hasn't blessed you as much as I am, poor guy. Maybe if you were just a little holier and a little more righteous, maybe if you followed Christ like I followed Christ instead of following Paul like you say, you might have as much as I have. They turn this into a social, into a way of who's more holier than the other. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. They were getting drunk at this thing. Well, if one cup is good, won't two or three drinks make me more holy? Won't I be better than you if I drink, you know, if Christ gave one, but I can drink five or six? I'll be even more righteous. I can show you just how godly I am. And that's what they started to do. And of course, we all know the more you drink, the more drunk you get. And that's what was happening there. They were eating and drinking. They had turned this into a grand feast. They had turned this into a big show. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, everybody. Gather all your stuff together. Come on over. It was a big show to them. They were making a big thing out of this. But in verse 20, Paul says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat it. You're not to do this. I mean, I don't know how much clearer he can get. They're not to be praised for their actions. Verse 22. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I mean, Paul has praised them not for their attitude towards this a couple of times. Starting in verse 17, I praise you not. Verse 22, I praise you not. I praise you in this? No way! Am I going to say you guys are doing a good job here by reenacting the Lord's Supper? No. What, have you not houses to eat and drink? And he says, if you want to eat and drink, eat in your own house. Don't use the Lord's church as a way where you can pretend you're holier than the other because you've been blessed more than the other guy, and you're going to show them that, oh, look how much I have. Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. See, the Corinthians were, if you were poor in their church, they would look at you and they would say, you're not as blessed as I am. You don't have as much as I am. God loves me more. The Corinthian church were all puffed up in who they were. They were all fleshy. They looked at the things in the outward appearance. And how many pastors do we have today teach a health and wealth gospel? If you want to see God in your life, are you healthy? Are you wealthy? Is He healing you? And if He's not, then you got a problem with God. You're on the outs with them. You got unconfessed sin in your life. This same thing goes on today, and they're all wrong. They're all in the flesh. They're all carnal in their thinking. And the Corinthians had used the Lord's Supper to do that with. So verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame that I have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So as far as I'm concerned, any church that wants to gather together to reenact the Lord's Supper, you don't praise them. They are not to do it. That is not something they are to do. I don't care if they've reduced it from a grand meal down to just a cracker and a cup. You still don't do it. If they, you know, just because the Corinthians went to one extreme and they had the whole meal there, they had the lamb and everything and the bread and the cup and everything, and just because Christians now have, well, reduced it to just a little cracker and a little cup, you still don't do it. Whether you do it to the Corinthians' grandness or to the church today's smallness of it, you still don't do it. It's not something that has to be taken today physically by you, especially when you're gathered together in church. That's not something you do. If you want to eat and drink, do it at home, Paul says. That's not what church is for. Church is not for where you come and have a feast. Now, if you want to have a potluck or something amongst friends, that's different. But don't put a religious significance on it. That's the point. Don't do something religious with your food and your drink. Food and drink is meant to keep your physical bodies alive, not your spiritual bodies. But the Corinthians had taken the food and drink and made a show out of it. And then Paul, in verse 23, he's going to go back now. He's going to go over what happened at the Lord's Supper. He's going to talk about, he's going to reiterate some of the things there. And he's going to take us back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he's going to talk about that now. But this is where most of Christendom now starts when they teach about communion or the Lord's Supper. In verse 23. They don't usually, you know, every time I've been to communion, I've been to a lot of them, they always start in verse 23. I've never heard them start in verse 17. You know why? Because if they did, and they ever read verse 20, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, somebody might stand up and say, then what are we doing? Didn't Paul just tell us not to eat it, and now you're going to make us eat it? No, they always start in verse 23. They skip over the first four or five verses there. And they do it on purpose because for a whole host of reasons, some of them I gave out last week. But we're going into, we want to move this along a little bit. Verse 23. This is Paul's writing now. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And they say, ah, you see, verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which I have delivered. Paul has delivered this commandment. Paul has delivered this ordinance. Paul has delivered this sacrament to you. And he is delivering us the bread and the cup, and you better do it, is what Paul's saying. That's not what he's saying here. Paul's not saying, I received a tradition, a sacrament, a physical thing you must do. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. People read into those words a physical thing that we are to do. People read into that a religious ordinance. But that's not what Paul is saying. He simply says, I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you. I have received something from Jesus Christ, now I'm delivering unto you. And people say, well, he received the sacraments, and now he's giving them to us to do. No, that the words received and delivered do not necessarily mean he's received a physical thing for us to perform. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Well, here's the same words, the same terminology. He's delivering unto you something he received. Well, is there an ordinance here? Is there a sacrament here? No. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Is that a sacrament for us to do? Is there a religious ordinance there? No. That's the same words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that... Paul received information. He received information. And it was his job to deliver it to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he doesn't have an ordinance there. He's delivering doctrine. He's delivering information about how that Christ died for our sins. He's delivering the gospel unto you. There's nothing in 1 Corinthians 15 that would make you want to run out and now I have to, there's some ordinance here, I must find what it is. No. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not of man. Well, verse 11, he's talking about the gospel that he's preaching. And what did he say about this gospel? Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received something from Jesus Christ. And what was it? The gospel. Does he say, I received, now is this gospel a religious ceremony? No. The words, when Paul received things of the Lord, he's receiving information. He receives the gospel, and it's his job to deliver that. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. So we see in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the same word. He received and he's delivered. And that was information. In Galatians chapter 1, we see he received of the Lord the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see that? When Paul uses the word delivered, what did he deliver to them? Did he deliver a religious ordinance in chapter 6, verse 17 of Romans? No, he delivered doctrine. In Galatians, we see he received the gospel. He didn't receive ordinance. In Romans 6, when he delivers something, he's delivering doctrine. So when we come back to 1 Corinthians 11, and we see, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that doesn't mean he's received an actual physical ordinance. He's received information from the Lord, and it was Paul's job to deliver it. Paul is a go-between between Jesus Christ and you. God revealed things to Paul. And it was Paul's job to take those things and deliver them unto the Gentiles. So just because you have the word received and delivered doesn't mean he's delivering, that automatically means an ordinance or a sacrament or whatever you want to call it. For in the Scriptures, when Paul uses those terms, he uses them with the gospel and with information and with doctrine. Never does he associate those terms with actual performing of a religious ordinance. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So when he's going to take them back now to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where this is portrayed. And he's going to start to tell them what happened back there. Verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Who is Jesus Christ talking to when he instituted that Lord's Supper? To the 12 apostles. If you go back to Mark, or let's start in Matthew, and all Paul's doing is relaying what took place back there. He's telling the Corinthians, hey, if you guys are trying to mimic this, this is what happened. And he's in Matthew 26. And verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. The 12 apostles were there. Not you and I. And this is something that Christ gave to the 12. And the 12 were part of the Jewish nation. They were going to lead it. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Okay, then we'll go down to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. You see, in verse, we just read in verse 26, and as they were eating, he takes the bread, and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. They were eating the Passover meal. And during that, while they were eating, he does the bread. Okay? So the bread is part of that Passover. And if we'll get time to go do this. But as they were eating, the Passover was not only the lamb that they had slain and cooked, but there was also bread involved. And if you go back to Exodus, when Moses is told to eat the Passover, they're also told to make unleavened bread. And if we have time, we'll get back to that. But that was part of the meal. That was part of what they were doing. See, some people, some saints today try and take, well, okay, you aren't to eat the Lord's Supper. I understand that because of, you know, 1 Corinthians, you know, 17, you know, where it says, do not eat the Lord's Supper. But so we're not going to do the supper. We're just going to do the bread and wine. And we're not going to call that supper. We're going to call it now the Lord's table. So they've done an old switcheroo on you. Because they don't want to call it the Lord's Supper, because there are a few saints who have, you know, crazily raised their hand and said, hey, aren't I not to take the Lord's Supper? So now they change the wording to Lord's Table. We're going to take the Lord's Table now. Well, that doesn't even work anyway, because you can't eat the Lord's Table. You know why? Because you're sitting at it and you don't eat the table. You eat the things on the table. So to call it that we're going to do the Lord's Table... Okay, so we've already talked in our first week how you're already seated at the table, but what do you do at the table? You eat. But they're trying to say, well, the bread and the wine now we call the Lord's table because we don't want to call it the Lord's Supper. Well, you can't. It's illogical. It doesn't work that way. And plus, when you read in Matthew, when they took the bread while they were eating the meal. It was integral to the meal. It was integral to the supper. It was needed there. So you can't just remove one thing and leave everything else and try and give it a different name so we can call it communion. But while they were eating, he took bread and blessed it in verse 26 of Matthew. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many of the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my kingdom's Father. The Lord, as they're drinking and eating, He takes the bread and He's giving meaning to it, to His apostles. He's saying, this bread that you've always have eaten with the Passover, this bread is significant of my body. And this cup that I want you to sup with, this cup is significant of the blood I'm going to shed for the New Testament. In verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he gives us... Turn over to Mark. In Mark... excuse me. I just passed. Sorry. 14. Mark 14. Verse 22. And every, if you got a Scofield Bible, or probably most of your Bibles have, you know, above the place in Matthew and above the place of verse 22, they probably, if they've cut up the chapters into little itemizations, they say, you know, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper here. That's probably in most Bibles if you have one that's been, what do you call that when you have a... Well, forget it. Doesn't matter. Verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So he does give this to them. He does give this to the apostles to do. It's something as they eat the Passover, he says, as you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body. And as you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood, which is shed for the New Testament that will be given unto you. And finally, go over to Luke. Okay. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my blood which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You see how When the exact way they did this Lord's Supper was, they had the Passover, they were eating it. While they were eating the food, Jesus takes the bread. Because in Matthew it says, while they were eating, he took bread. But in Luke, it says, verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper. The cup was given after they were done eating. So you cannot, it's not like Jesus did the bread and then the cup at the same time. You see that? They were eating, he does the bread, they eat some more, when they're done with the food, he takes the cup. So for Christendom to try and go back and just take the bread and just take the cup and do them, they're wrong. Because that's not even how the Lord did it. The Lord didn't, they didn't eat the Passover and then after all the Passover was done, he takes bread and cup and he does it concurrently. There was time between them. In Matthew, they're eating supper. While they're eating, he does the bread. And then Luke, you find out that it was after they were done eating that he takes the cup. It's not like Christ sat there and he did the bread and the cup together. There was space in there. That's the exact way it was. And for us to go back and try and just grab the cup and the bread out of the meal and then do the cup is wrong even in that itself. That's why the Corinthians, if they were, when they were reenacted, were doing it correctly because they were doing the whole meal. But you got pastors today and churches today trying to take the bread out of the meal and trying to take the cup and put them together like that's how it was performed. It wasn't even performed that way by Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. When Jesus Christ did it, they were eating. He takes bread. Here, grab that verse in Matthew. Was it Matthew 26? Matthew 26. What was it, Mark? Oh, now I'm confused. I should have wrote this down. Give me one second. I'm sorry, Mark. Mark 22. Mark 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it. You see, the bread was done while they were eating. And then you learn in Luke, 14:22. I'm sorry, yeah, there is no Mark 22. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it. The bread was done during the meal. There was meal associated with the bread. The cup is done in verse 20 of Luke chapter 22. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. They weren't done concurrently. They weren't done. Jesus Christ wasn't sitting at the table and he takes bread and he breaks it and then he takes the cup and he does it. They were done at different times during the meal. And so even the way the church does it today is wrong. They try and just pull the bread and the cup out and do it there. That's not even how Christ did it. The Corinthians at least had it right. They were doing it wrong, but they at least had the whole meal there. They were feasting. But they were still doing it wrong. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And Paul's recounting what took place back there. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. You see that ye in verse 25? Who's that ye referred to? The apostles. Paul is quoting Jesus Christ there. This do ye. He's quoting with Jesus Christ, who he was talking. Christ was talking to his apostles at that time. As often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. So Christ is talking to the 12. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The ye in verse 26 is who? The apostles. It's not you or I. That ye stays the same through that whole section there. It's not opened up to us yet. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. See, Paul is pointing back. He said, that institute, what God instituted there, was given to the 12
He gave that to the ye, to them. You're not Israel. But verse 27, something different takes place here. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread. Well, now there's a difference. Wherefore, whosoever can eat this bread shall eat this bread. That's a huge... Now, when you read that, that's where you and I start to come in. We are not in verses 23 through 26 because Paul is just recanting something that took place back there at the Passover, back there at the Last Supper. And that was information that Jesus Christ gave to those 12 to do. And we're going to get into what that bread and what that wine should have caused those apostles to start to think of. Because Christ had spoken a lot about the bread and the cup in his earlier ministry. And that should have caused his apostles, those 12, the light bulb should have gone off into their head and connected a lot of things that Jesus Christ had spoken about. And we'll get in, I thought I'd get into that this way. I don't know if we're going to get that far. But in verse 27 now, Paul says, wherefore, given the context of what Christ did over there, wherefore, now, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. He's whosoever. That's not the ye anymore. Now it's whoever now. Who has the whosoever ministry? Paul. Paul's ministry is not limited to the Israel and to the Jew alone. Paul's ministry is whosoever. What a wonderful thing that is. And Paul takes him back. He says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. He's pointing back. He says, look at the bread. Look at the bread. And we're going to talk about what that means. But we do eat that bread and we do drink this cup. In verse 28, let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and of that cup. See, Paul's not saying, I'm giving you a piece of bread and a drink of cup to take. Paul's saying, now, that was given to the Jews, to the apostles. There is spiritual significance to that. And now, we can partake of that. Not through the literal... Paul's not saying, you see this piece of bread? You can take this little... No, he's talking about the bread that Christ was speaking about. He's talking about the cup that Christ was speaking about. In verse 20, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread. Now he's going to change it. And now we're going to go back and see what's the bread and what's the cup really mean. Because that bread and cup has been opened up to us. You see, Israel was always given physical ceremonies. When they had baptism, they had a physical rite. They had physical circumcision. They had physical Passover to eat. They had the physical temple. We've gone into a lot of these things. They had physical bread and a physical cup to take. But in the body of Christ, we don't have the physical anymore. We have the spiritual application of all those things. And yes, Paul says, yes, God did give the apostles physical bread and physical cup as a physical ordinance to keep. But that is not for us. That ye, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, was given to the apostles, not to you. That literal ceremony that they did in the upper chamber there was given for Israel. They were always given things to do. You go back... When Moses was called out of Egypt, they were to shed the lamb and have the path, that first Passover meal. And God tells them they are to continue to do that for an everlasting remembrance of what took place there. Now today, I don't have to do the Passover. But yet, spiritually, I partake of it. And we're going to get into some of that next week, how that they had the physical, but we have the spiritual application of it. And so verses 23 through 26 do tell you that God, Jesus Christ, instituted, gave further meaning to the Passover meal to the apostles. And as the apostles were to go on in life, and as every year would come by and they would do a new Passover, they would drink the cup and eat the bread. Because there's significance. That was what Israel had. But for us today, there is no such ordinance. All Paul did in verse 23 through 26 is recant what took place, what Jesus Christ gave the apostles. Repeat. Recant. Recant is, yeah, not recant. Repeat. But it's verse 27 where we kicked in. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord. You see, it's not the ye anymore. It's whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. Now the picture is going to go back to the bread and the cup. This bread and this cup. And so you need to understand what the bread and the cup are. He's not saying this literal piece of bread and this literal cup you take. No, he's talking about the bread and the cup that Jesus Christ was speaking about. And as often as Israel has the physical, we have the spiritual. So we kick in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever. What a wonderful thing. If you don't understand your Bible rightly divided, you got problems. You are not. No wonder the church today has problems with this passage, because they keep thinking they're Israel. They keep thinking they're Jewish in nature. They keep thinking they're the church. They're the new Israel. And so they keep going back there and they keep taking things and they want to do them just like the Corinthians did. The Corinthians thought they were spiritual Israel in the sense that they went back there and they saw the Lord's Supper and they said, oh, what a wonderful thing. Let's do it. And Paul says, no, you don't do that. That was given to Israel. That was given to the ye, to the apostles, not to you. But in verse 27, it kicks, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's referring us to the cup and the bread in that room and the significance of what that meant. Paul's not saying of that bread that I'm holding and I'm going to give you and of that cup that I'm holding that I want you to drink of. That's not what Paul's referring to. He's not referring to the literal bread and the literal cup that he's going to hand out amongst them. He's referring them back to that bread and that cup, that bread and that cup that Jesus Christ spoke about. You better be wary of how you partake of that bread and that cup. And what's that mean? And I don't want to start what the bread and the cup mean today. That's going to take a while, next week. But the point I wanted to get to you today is in Corinthians, he says, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You are not to physically partake of it. You are doing it wrong. I praise you not in this. In verse 23, Paul goes back and he retells the story of the Lord in the upper room. Yes, the Lord did give that, and he did give it to who? The ye, the apostles, not to you. But in verse 27, now, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Verse 20, but let a man examine, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, and now the whole point of the passage is going to transfer to the bread and the cup, what they mean spiritually towards you. I mean, that's been the modus operandi. I probably said that wrong. Modus operandi of Paul in his book to the First Corinthians. He goes back to Israel. He points to something physically that they were doing, and then he gives the spiritual significance of it. Go back to chapter 5 in verse 6. Talking about the man that they were also puffed up at, you know, oh, he can sit in our midst. But in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So Paul is going to go back and he's going to say, Corinthians, look at the leaven, look at the bread they had. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Well, when he said that ye may be a new lump, he wasn't saying you Corinthians are actual a lump of bread. Physically, no. Spiritually, they're a lump of bread. Not physically. But Paul goes back and he points to that and he says, here's the spiritual, this is what it means spiritually. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We have a Passover, and it's Christ. I don't physically partake of a Passover meal, because mine has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You see how all these things, leaven was a real substance back then. But Paul says leaven is a picture of what? Malice and wickedness here. And let us keep the feast. He's not talking about keeping a literal feast. He's talking when you guys gather together to study Jesus Christ and what the Passover meant for you spiritually. You're to do that without malice or wickedness. And if you have somebody in your midst who meets these qualifications, as he's going to give later, you're to get rid of them. He's talking spiritually here. He's not saying you're actually leaven. That guy who was fornicating is actually leaven. No, he's saying that leaven is a type. It allows you to see what's happening in your midst by looking at Israel. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, there's spiritual significance to all this. Israel, go back to Exodus.
I'll just give you this one real quick before we go out. Exodus 12. See, Exodus 12. 15. Let's see if this is the one.
13.
Yeah, 15. Yeah, we'll start in, this is 15. Yeah, Exodus 12, 15. He's talking about the Passover meal and some of the things that he's given to Moses to do. But in verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be what? Cut off from Israel. See, God had given Israel bread to eat, unleavened bread. And he says, you're to eat this unleavened bread for 7 days. But if somebody eats leaven, verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread, if you eat leavened bread, you're to be what? Cut off from Israel. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he brings them back to Israel and he says, look at how they were to eat that bread. And they physically ate unleavened bread. And if they physically ate leavened bread, that soul was to be put out of the camp. You're done. You don't want any part of us. Goodbye. And Paul says, look at that. That picture now God drew for you in Israel. Here's the spiritual application of it. Think of yourselves as the unleavened bread. And you got this guy, this fornicator, in your midst. He's like the leaven. And what did Israel, what was Israel supposed to do with somebody that had leaven? They were to cut him off out of Israel. What are you supposed to do? Cut him out. So you see how Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's going to go back, he's going to take pictures, like pictures of what Israel was doing, and say, now this is really what it means for you guys. That's what he's doing. So in Exodus here, and remember this too, when we get on into this, how this, you know, people say, oh, you don't read the Old Testament because you're Pauline. No, the Old Testament is, if you're ever stuck on what Paul's talking about, you will find there's almost pictures of everything in Israel. And it's like when you have a child, they grow up and they read picture books. And then they start to read and learn things. But Israel, to us, is like, for us, it's a picture book. And we can look at pictures and we can say, oh, that's what he means. That's what Paul's talking about. I see how Israel had actual unleavened bread that they were to eat. They actually, if somebody ate actual leaven, they were to be cut out of Israel. I can see from that picture how the body of Christ is to act today. We are viewed as unleavened bread. If someone comes into our midst who is leavened, who is ruining us, who is wicked and maliciousness in their heart, we are to what? Put them out of the assembly just like Israel did. Because we are the bread now. So that's what Paul does. So we're next week, go back to 1 Corinthians. Verse of chapter 11. Next week we're going to talk about wherefore who shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup. We're going to talk about this bread and this cup.
and what that means and how that relates to you and how you can drink it and eat of it unworthily and why you're to examine yourself. Examining yourself might be another couple of weeks away. But the bread and the cup we'll get to next week. And we're going to talk about exactly what they are and the spiritual significance they have for you. And they also had for Israel. As I said, when the apostles were told, "This is my bread," their mind should have raced back somewhere. Just like ours will. Because that bread and that cup, not the physical implements of it, but what Jesus Christ was, is significant for us. And we'll get into that next week. But I hope this week we got a little bit further in the fact that, hey, you're not to do a religious ordinance here. This is not Paul saying, this is a sacrament I am giving to you. That is nothing, the passage does not say, you have to read that into the passage. And it's not there. Paul's delivering information, he's delivering doctrine to help us grow spiritually because the Corinthian saints were dead. And they needed to grow spiritually. They were carnal. They were fleshly. And Paul's putting them down saying, "Hey, you guys, I praise you not in what you're doing." So if you know anybody that's doing the Lord's Supper, you can say, "I praise you not." And they can say, "Well, why do you say that?" Because Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11. You're not to do that. Well, we're not. We don't have the whole meal. We just have the cracker and the wine. I don't care. If you want to minimize the meal down to just a cracker and wine and still do that, you're still wrong. You're still wrong. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for Jesus Christ and how He shed His blood on the cross for our sins and how that that bread and that cup that he provides for mankind is not limited to Israel alone, but now is open for all and for whosoever believeth on Jesus Christ shall be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of Him shall be saved. And what a wonderful message we have to preach today, that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or big in the world or small in the world or smart or dumb, Jesus Christ died for all men. And that the gospel that Paul preaches is the gospel that we preach. And how Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody, for all men have sinned. And when we put our faith in you, we are saved completely and eternally. And what a wonderful blessing that is, and what a wonderful thought that should keep us going during the week. In your name, amen. Luke